Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and hearts to the truths that you have for us, so we might learn to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Tonight we want to look at the first half of Galatians chapter 3. I called this message, "The Just Shall Live by Faith." But before we begin, let's do a quick review. In chapter 1 of Galatians, we found Paul explaining to the Galatians that he had received the simple truth of the gospel as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. We found Paul marveling that the Galatian believers were so easily being drawn away from the true gospel to a false one being put forth by a group known as the Judaizers. In chapter 2, we saw Paul confronting error. He gives the example of Peter's hypocritical actions in Antioch. Paul worked to prevent a split in the early church and to prevent legalists from polluting the gospel message. Okay, bear with me as I tell you a story. It's called Living the Dream and Going Nowhere. When I was a small child, I had quite the imagination, just as I would guess most of you did. We weren't poor, but we weren't rich either. But at Christmas, I'd get some really cool toys. Yet sometimes it was more fun to use your imagination and play with the boxes the toys came in. I'm originally from Detroit, and everything there was centered around the auto industry. My father was a test driver for Ford Motor Company. As kids, it was always our dream to have a car of our own. It represented freedom. I remember sitting in a cardboard box and pretending I was driving, making all the appropriate, and some not so appropriate, sounds to go along with it. Now, imagine yourself. You've grown up dreaming about that special ride. Maybe it's a Porsche 911 GT2. It has 530 horsepower, goes 0 to 60 in 3.6 seconds. No, I didn't stutter. That's 0 to 60 in 3.6 seconds. And it has a top speed of 204 miles per hour. Or a Ferrari 599 GTB Fiorano. I was almost Italian on my mother's side once, but that's another story. It has 620 horsepower, goes 0 to 62 in 3.7 seconds, and has a top speed of 205 miles an hour. Or a Ford GT. That's my favorite. It had 550 horsepower, goes 0 to 60 in 3.5 seconds, and has a top speed of 205 miles per hour. I've got to quit looking at this stuff, or I'm going to end up standing in a drool pool. Besides, I don't want to cause any of my brothers or sisters to stumble. Be content with what you have. I have a very nice little Ford Escort that goes from 0 to 60, and that's about it. But here you are. You don't have a car. You don't even have a scooter or a bicycle. Then one day, someone comes up and says, "I am giving you a brand new, let's say, Porsche. It comes complete with driving lessons. Your license is paid for. All the maintenance is taken care of. And you can fill up at any gas station for free. And it doesn't matter if gas is $3, $5, or $10 a gallon. Just be sure and use premium." So now you are set. And you even find a guide in the glove box on great scenic road trips. So you're traveling around the country, visiting places you'd only seen in magazines. You're seeing lighthouses and large bodies of water. My personal favorite. Maybe you go to Yellowstone National Park. Some really neat stuff there. Then you visit the Grand Canyon with its awe-inspiring views. You go to Mount Rushmore, and you find out there really were presidents with big heads. No, that's not a political commentary. You're back home and just getting ready to leave on your next trip when a guy walks up your driveway, taps on the driver's door window, and motions for you to roll it down. You press the button. The window opens and the guy says, "I see you got the new Porsche. You smile and nod your head. Then he starts dropping names, saying that he knows Richard Petty and Jeff Gordon and Tony Stewart and Dale Jarrett and Paul Newman. I threw Paul Newman in there because he doesn't just make salad dressing, he races cars too. Then he asks, would you really like to know how to get the most out of this automobile? You smile and nod your head. Then he says, the first thing you need to do is take the key and put it in your pocket. You dutifully obey what he says. Now, put both hands on the steering wheel. You follow his instruction. Then he says, now close your eyes and pretend you're driving to the next town. You close your eyes. Then he says, it helps if you make a noise like an engine. You start going, broom, broom. And he says, make a noise like you're shifting gears. So you go, brrr, brrr, brrr. My apologies to those of you in the front row. Then he says, make a noise like screeching tires. You go, he says, isn't this a real blast? And you smile and nod your head. And all the while, you are sitting there going nowhere. This is a modern parable of what was happening to the Galatian believers. Let's begin our examination of Galatians chapter 3. Now Paul takes the gloves off. Notice verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? The Amplified Bible puts that first phrase this way. Oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians. It's almost like Paul is hitting them upside the head with a spiritual 2x4 just to get their attention. Paul characterizes the Galatians as foolish and bewitched. Foolish is from the Greek word anoetos, a derivative of a word meaning unintelligent or unwise. Bewitched is from the Greek baskeno, which comes from a word meaning to fascinate by false representations. That reminds me of magicians. They fascinate us by false representations, illusions, because we don't know how the tricks work. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. From 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, we get an idea of Paul's preaching style. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That is probably how he approached the Galatians as well. Once Paul really has their attention, he begins a rhetorical interrogation. Note verse 2 of Galatians 3. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The obvious answer is by hearing with faith. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When Paul encountered some of John's disciples, he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Not when you did the works of the law? See, it takes belief, trust, faith in Christ who gives us his Holy Spirit. The Galatians knew the answer. They just had to take time to think about it. Paul asks a couple more questions in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Again, the Galatian believers knew the answers. no to both questions. The answer to the first is no, they weren't that foolish. They were just acting foolishly without thinking. We do the same thing sometimes. How often have you done something and then regretted that you didn't think it through before you acted? Sometimes we fail to think things through. No fair looking at the person next to you. The second question takes some thought on our part as well. Note the phrase, having begun by the Spirit. Who gets us started on the road to glory? The Spirit of God. Notice the last part of the second question. Are you now being? The person here is being acted upon. It's something being done to them. And what is that? They are being perfected, made perfect, complete. Paul only lists two options, and the obvious answer is, it is not the flesh making them perfect or complete, it is the Spirit. The questioning continues in verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Did you suffer so many things? The Galatians had suffered for their faith. They were persecuted. If you want a hint about what kind of persecution they may have faced, read Acts 13 and 14. In vain, Paul asks, was your suffering pointless? Was your suffering for nothing? If indeed it was in vain? It's as though Paul is saying, I can't believe your suffering was pointless or for nothing. Paul asks one more question here in verse 5 to get the Galatians to put their brains in gear. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You can tell from the context that the he referred to here is Christ. Jesus said in John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That Helper was the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Remember the healing of the lame man in Acts 3:6? But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. The obvious answer to this question in verse 5 of Galatians 3 is by hearing with faith. Let's move on to verse 6 of Galatians 3. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Why does Paul bring up Abraham here? Abraham was one of the great heroes of the Jewish people. They even referred to him as their father. Kind of like we might refer to George Washington as the father of our country. He was someone they would look up to. Remember we said last time that Paul wasn't interested in just reiterating the truth to the Galatian believers, but he was also giving them ammunition to defend their faith against these Judaizers. How better to rebuff these legalists than with the example of Abraham, the father of their nation? What does Paul say? Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. Abraham put his faith in God. Isn't that what the Galatians had done? And isn't that what we need to do? What happened as a result? It was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. The term reckoned is an accounting term. The books are balanced. The debt is erased. We are given a clean slate when we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross at Calvary. Look at verse 7 of Galatians 3. Therefore, be sure that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Paul knew that the Judaizers were telling the Galatians that to really become a part of God's family, they needed to become sons of Abraham. And the way to do that was by getting circumcised. Paul says, no, it is by faith that you become a son of Abraham. Notice how he explains it more fully in verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. It has always been a part of God's plan to invite Gentiles, non-Jewish people, into his kingdom as well. Turning to the Gentiles was not plan B. The blessing of God comes to those of us that are not of Jewish heritage through Abraham, the father of faith, just as Paul declares it in verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Paul is telling them, and us as well, if you have faith, you are already Abraham's son. You don't need some ritualistic act of the law to get into the family. As a matter of fact, look at what verse 10 says about those under the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Being under the law is not a good place to be at all. It is living under a curse. If you live under the law, you are obligated to keep all the laws, which of course no mere mortal can do. On to verse 11 of Galatians 3. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul quotes an Old Testament passage here to show this isn't a new concept. The passage is found in Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. A works righteousness system may bring about pride. Remember Ephesians 2:9, which we just looked at? Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you're looking at your works and thinking, I do more than most people, God will surely let me into his heaven, then, my friend, you really have a problem. People only get into heaven by God's mercy and grace. It is because of his mercy that we don't get what we deserve, and it is because of his grace that we get what we don't deserve. You might want to think on that for a bit. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Paul states that if you are practicing living by the law, it is a demonstration of a lack of faith. You are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross at Calvary. That's enough to turn some legalistic toes black and blue. Once again, Paul doesn't pull any punches. In verse 13, Paul goes on to say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That comes from Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. John 19:31 says, Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. They didn't want the body of Jesus hanging on a tree all night. To live under the law is to live under a curse. But Jesus takes our place. He becomes cursed in our stead and gave his very life for us. By doing so, he removes that curse from us when we place our trust in him. Our position is changed, and we are no longer under the curse of the law, but we are under grace. What does that new position include? Look at verse 14 of Galatians 3. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Here Paul describes that new position as in Christ Jesus, or in the Messiah Jesus, or in the Anointed One of God Jesus. It is being in that position that brings the promised blessing of Abraham. What was that promise to the Gentiles? It was the indwelling Spirit of God given through faith. This is some heavy theological stuff, but Paul is endeavoring to make certain the Galatians can rebut these false teachers with sound arguments. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus and his death, his shed blood on our behalf, God, true to his promise, gives us his Holy Spirit. We are adopted into his family. We are justified by our faith in Christ. We are no longer obligated to live under the law, but we are set free from sin and death. We are justified, made right before God. In conclusion, how shall we then live? The just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that gives us insight and wisdom through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We ask that you would help us to avoid the pitfalls of legalism and to live our lives in faith, that Jesus would be exalted and glorified. For we ask this in his name. Amen.